John's Word Baptist Church and our midweek service here. We're doing a new series, studying, we just started last week, talking about some comparative principles from Scripture. The idea behind it is to take a look at these principles that God has put in the Bible, specifically showing one thing and then comparing it to another. And we find that he does a lot of that throughout the book of Proverbs, as well as other areas in Scripture, and we're going to be taking a look at a lot of them. And again, the whole idea behind why we're looking at this, as we talked about last week, is primarily to increase our growth rate, if you will, in Christ. The idea is that we are to be maturing in Christ, and the way that we mature in Christ is to understand the wisdom that he has given to us, to take a look at the knowledge, the instruction, and to have an understanding of what that means for us. How do we apply it to our lives? How do we use it to make decisions? How do we use it to make the choices that we need to in our life? When we do not use the Word of God to make the choices that we make, we're going to be deviating into territory that is outside the will of God. God has given us his word specifically for a reason. He has given it to us so that we may know him, so that we may know about his will, that we may know how to accomplish that will in our lives, these lives that we've been given because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the power of his resurrection. As Paul said, this life is not our own. It belongs to the Lord, and it needs to be used wholly and completely for him. So when we take a look at these principles, the idea is we're looking at this specific comparison that we're starting to look at, the difference between somebody that is a fool and somebody that is wise. The book of Proverbs makes it pretty clear, and as we talked about last week, there's a lot of comparisons in the book of Proverbs, but we find these two persons that are in there, that is the fool and the wise man. So as we take a look at this a little bit further through these things, we're going to take a look at the fool, and we got through right about to where we're talking about the empty words that the fool speaks, that they have no foundation, they have nothing of meaning behind them. And if, again, to just kind of briefly cover that regard, that topic in regards to it, the content of what we say should have a foundational element. That foundational element is going to be the Word of God. If we're saying what God wants us to say, and we're saying it the way He wants us to say it, then we are doing what God wants us to do, and that is how we are going to grow in Christ. Failing to follow through with that, we're going to be saying things that are going to be very much outside of the will of God, outside of his desires, outside of what he wants us to say the way he wants us to say it. So we're going to be taking a look here in just a moment over in Proverbs, and turn to Proverbs chapter 14 again. We kind of left off around there not too long ago, but Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 9, it says this about a fool. It says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." So here we have these comparison again between what is foolish and what is righteous. And one thing that we find out about the fool is that fools, well, being foolish is very much that which is sinful. It is against God. It is against what he wants and what he desires. I understand Paul was talking about, I speak as a fool, and talking about foolish things, and there was the comparisons that were there. But what we find is that throughout Scripture, God equates the fool to somebody that is willfully engaged in sin. It's not somebody that is completely obtuse. It's not somebody that is 100% ignorant. It's somebody that has willingly made a choice. And we find that throughout Scripture, that the fool is going to make a choice and a decision to avoid those things that are godly, to avoid those things that are specifically designed to please the Lord. And what we find is that they will make a mock of sin. They think it's funny. And I'll tell you this, you see any entertainment that's out there, and you see any of those things that are contained in the world today, and what do? They make a mock of sin. They think it's funny. They think it's hilarious. And what do? They promote that. They put that up there at the top of their agenda items, and they say, hey, look at this. This is funny. This is humorous. This is something that you can laugh at. Well, I'll tell you this. God doesn't laugh at sin. Sin is not something that amuses God. Not that he is amused, but that is something that, you know, we should steer clear of. And a fool is going to make a mock of those things. So essentially, as we see that point there, what are they going to do? They're going to disregard sin. They're going to downgrade it. They're going to downplay it. They're going to make it seem like it's not that big of a deal. And that's wrong. I mean, it's just flat out wrong when we take a look at Scripture. I mean, if the Bible says that if you offend at one point of the law, you're guilty of it all, then God takes a very serious, hard stance against sin. When we take a look at how he views certain sins over there in Proverbs chapter 6, the ones that he says he hates and seven abomination, we find that those things are things that maybe we don't necessarily view as all that sinful. I mean, the first one right out of the gate is he says over there in Proverbs chapter 6 is he says, is a proud look. Well, today everybody's all about pride. Everybody's proud of this and proud of that and proud of who they are and proud of what country they come from and proud of their accomplishments and proud of their children and proud of whatever and so on and so forth. It's a dangerous sin that ought not be played with. And what fools do is they take and they degrade that. They degrade it and they, if you will, they disregard it. They don't think it's sinful enough. And as the Bible says, we need to view sin as exceeding sinful. We need to view it the way God views it. He talks about, again, and we'll eventually get to those things, but, a fool that returns to his sin is like a dog returning to vomit. That's not something that's pleasant. And you sit there and think about it. It's like, oh, man, I just ate. Oh, huh, I just had Taco Bell. No, thank you. but you're like, nah, yeah. Well, again, that's the concept that we need to have when it comes to how we view sin. We can't disregard it. Turn over to Proverbs 15, the next chapter over. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 10. I was looking at the wrong note there. Proverbs chapter 10. And in verse 23, it says, "It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." It's a sport. I mean, look, I was never big into sports. I was not the athletic type of guy. The only thing that they really wanted me to do when it came to sports was to basically do one of two things. If they wanted me on a basketball court, it was basically you stand here, and if somebody tries to get past you, you foul them out. You know, you just stand there, or they wanted me to be the guy that would go and specifically go for the quarterback and aim for his legs, knees specifically. And I'm like, I'm not comfortable doing that. That's just not me. The only sports that I ever really, really, truly got into were paintball and racing. Not really popular sports, but, you know, popular nonetheless. And those were things that I enjoyed, but I'm not a huge follower of that stuff. It's fun to do. It's fun to watch a couple of things, but it's just not something that really I use to occupy my time. There are people out there that's their whole thing. That's their life. They devote themselves to a sport, or they devote themselves to all kinds of sports to the point of where it's an addiction. They can't get enough of it. And if they don't follow up on it and they don't find out who won and they don't do all of these things, to them it's just, I mean, you know, they've got to find out about it. That, when you think about that for a minute, and you think about that hardcore fanatic, that fan that's out there that paints himself up and goes out there and screams and yells and has got all the regalia and all the team colors and everything of that nature, or has all the flags and camps out in the middle of the track in their RV, and they spend, you know, half of their time in this life driving around following whoever and so on and so forth. You begin to realize, okay, that person's devoted to those things. But it's something that really honestly doesn't have much use. I mean, when you look at sports and we look at what he's talking about here specifically in that concept of sporting, that's just kind of like, if you will, fooling around. You're just playing. I mean, that's what they say when you do sports, is you what? You're playing sports. So when we begin to think about what God's communicating to us about how the fool views it, they're just kind of, if you will, playing around. They're playing around with sin. They're making a sport out of it. To them, not only is it something that they mock, but it's something that's amusing. It's something that entertains them. It's something that they, if you will, occupy their time doing just to kind of horse around with it. Now, when we think about this for a moment, this is not something that God wants us to do with sin. But a fool will specifically disregard sin. They will disregard sin in the world. They will disregard sin in their life. They will disregard sin in such a way that they will dismiss it and think it doesn't apply to them. That they're okay to do it. That God has allowed it. One thing that we know from Scripture is God says, God forbid. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, this is not stuff you mess around with. By the way, this concept of who the fool is somebody that you need to look at this individual and go through and look at these and say, these are people that you want to try to steer clear of. Because you do not want them having an influence in you. You do not want them having an influence in your life, pulling you to one of these things, because we can be pulled to those. We are easily led astray. We're easily led astray. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 5, we find something else that the fool will do. In that fool, in verse 5 of Proverbs 15, says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. If a person cannot take some correction, there's a problem. There is a problem. And the reason is because none of us here have reached perfection. Amen? Okay, a few of you have then, I guess. But, you know, we haven't gotten to that point. I haven't gotten to that point, and there are things that I still need to be corrected on. There's still stuff that I do at work as I'm going through. I will miss things just because of the nature of how we go about doing things and the way things are communicated to us. And then what do we have to do? We have to go back through and correct it. Correction is a part of life. You cannot just dismiss it and say, I can never be corrected. A person that views correction in that way, that they've never done anything wrong, a person that views correction in such a way as that here, where they despise it, meaning that they can't stand it when somebody corrects them, the Bible says that person is a fool. Is a fool. Now again, when we think about the correction that God gives us, right? He does that because why? He loves us. If you're a parent, you love your children, you correct your children. That's a principle that sometimes even the world kind of understands. I mean, there's a reason there are jails and prisons. What do we call them? Correctional facilities. And sometimes those correctional facilities do a great job. Just this Monday, we were over at Greater Portland Baptist Church, and Brother Rick Trozos invited us over there for Rock of Ages ministry, which involves, you know, prisons and schools, public schools as well, other federal institutions that they are allowed to go into. And it was kind of amazing. And they had a couple individuals come up that had been saved because of the ministries of Rock of Ages. And these were guys that had served their sentence. They had trusted Christ as their Savior because of these ministries, that somebody cared about prisoners and going in there and showing them the gospel of Christ. And it was an amazing thing. These guys getting up there, and there they are, and they're talking about Jesus Christ. And there's a one guy that was talking about how he's starting a church in Portland and coming out of addiction and all sorts of stuff. I mean, it was an amazing thing to see. Why? Because it was the power of Christ in those individuals. And they quoted the statistic that I also heard one of our Ridgefield's police officers say, where he had gone and he had, one of our Ridgefield's finest had arrested an individual, and then a few hours later, he wound up rearresting him. And the guy is in the back of the car lamenting his situation, and one of our Ridgefield officers said to him specifically, he said, you realize that there's statistically only one, if you will, program that will get you off of what you're dealing with, that will help you. And they even quoted the same thing, and they were talking about it at this Rock of Ages banquet that we were at, and it was amazing. You know what that number one is? Jesus. And that is what this officer told the guy in the back. He said, there's only one. And he said, the suspect in the back was, what is it? And the officer said, Jesus. Yeah, we've got saved officers on our force. Praise God for that. Praise God that they're actually telling people about Jesus Christ on the job. That's an amazing thing to think about. But you know what? That correctional institutions, those things are necessary to correct behaviors. And I think somewhere along the lines, people forgot what those institutions were supposed to be doing. And now we find a whole, if you will, generations of people that despise correction. You can't write on their paper and mark it wrong with a red letter or with a red pen, because that would be considered offensive. There are schools that they are not allowed to do that. There are schools that are not allowed to appropriately grade. There are schools that are not allowed to correct children. And the sad thing is many people and many parents have defaulted to the schools to correct their child. And then we wonder why there's violence in the school place. Why there's violence in a schoolhouse. And it's not a firearm's fault. And I would dare say it's not necessarily the school's fault. You know where fault lies? The fault lies with parents not correcting children. That's the problem. Well, my child just won't take correction. I have failed to find one person on the face of the earth that will not take correction when applied judiciously and justly. That's the problem, is nobody wants to do that. And we live in a day and age where people despise instruction. You can't tell them anything. You can't teach them anything. And if you will, correction is part of instruction. You cannot instruct a person if you do not correct that person. How many of you got training on the job? You went to a place, you got some training. And that's exactly it. It was, you got some training. And it was like you got a 5-minute introduction on whatever it was you were doing, and then they left you alone to your own demise. And you were like praying to God that you got it right. But what happens is inevitably you make a mistake. What do you have to do? Correct. And I will tell you this. Praise God for the Christian that can recognize those things and can recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit without having a prophet Nathan come along and point their finger in their face and say, "Thou art the man." They can realize the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, I should not have done that. And respond to that correction and respond to the instruction in righteousness. So that what? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. This is what we need to begin to understand, this concept of what a wise person does. A fool does the opposite of these things. A fool is going to do the opposite of it. Turn over there to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to jump out of Proverbs here for a little bit. And Romans chapter 1 is a familiar passage. And if you will, Romans chapter 1 really defines what the world's mentality is. And this mentality, by the way, that Paul is talking about to the church at Rome was not just pertinent then. It wasn't just pertinent when Christ's ministry was going on. It was pertinent during the time of, if you will, the Mosaic Law, through all of those passages of time that we see. All of these things that we find here is pertinent. And it's pertinent now, and it will be pertinent in the future. And what does he say here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I have that part underlined in my Bible. When they knew God, that means they knew who he is. They specifically knew God was the creator. God was supreme. God was over all. What does it say? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What did they do? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what a fool does? A fool is filled with pride. A fool is filled with pride. And I'm not talking about sometimes when you make a mistake and you think something and then you're like, oh, and you get corrected by it. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about the one that refuses to yield. Because that's what pride is about. They will not yield. They will not submit. They're the ones that, as we saw very clearly, disregard authority. They will buck that. They will push that away. They will not be ruled. And what do we find these individuals doing? It's, they knew God. They just said, well, we're not going to glorify him. Now, if there is one thing I know on the face of this earth is that God is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Above all that I ever can and ever will do. And anything that is good in me, just like Paul says, is because of the grace of God. Is because of Christ. As far as my goodness goes, the passage says, it is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we begin to realize that, we need to understand that God is worthy of glory. And we have to have that mentality. And again, this is, as I often say, this is the filtering process by which we should think. You ask yourselves these questions when you're doing what you're doing. Number one, Is this God's will? Well, how do I know it's God's will? Well, there's many passages that say what God's will is. We saw one of those just the other day. In addition to that, we have to ask ourselves this question, does it please Him? Is He going to look at that and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Does it give Him glory? Does it give Him glory? Now, I understand God gets glory out of even when we mess up. And I totally understand that. And I totally grasp that concept. But let's not mess up to promote the glory of God. We should be desiring to give God the glory with everything. And part of giving God glory, by the way, is giving of thanks. Because you have to acknowledge you were incapable of doing it and He gave it to you, so therefore you should be thankful. There should be a heart that is willing to be thankful. Somebody that is pride-filled is not thankful. Somebody that is pride-filled is somebody that refuses to give God the glory that is due Him. Now, doesn't that sound pretty familiar? Doesn't it sound like maybe it was that anointed cherub that covered the throne of God that fell and said, I will, five times? Why? Because he wanted that glory. He lusted after it. Iniquity was found with him. And what happened? He was lifted up in pride. And as it says, one day they will walk past and what will they see? They will see individuals that will say, or the individuals will see him and say, that was the one? That's him? People are going to be surprised by that. But what we find is that individual that is pride-filled, they're going to think themselves to be wise. They're going to profess their own wisdom. And they're going to discount that glory of God. As I said, it leads right into the next point, which is the rejection of authority. Go over there to Proverbs chapter 15 again. In Proverbs chapter 15 again, we find that the fool does these things because, again, they cannot be ruled. They cannot be ruled. Their mind cannot comprehend it. So when we see this fool here in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 20, it says, a wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Now, interestingly enough, when you go through and you begin to read here these things about the father and the mother, you find that it frequently refers to them as lawgivers. And what are they? They're authorities. They're authorities in a person's life. And a person that despises their mother in such a way is going to be an individual that will not listen. Moms can have a lot of wisdom. Now, I'm not saying they're God and they're not the fourth person of the Trinity, okay? Understand that. But I'll tell you this, many times there are principles that are motherly that we can take examples from. Even Christ uses examples of mothers. So when we begin to realize that this individual here, this foolish man, is going to be somebody that is going to despise that law, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. As Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 1 is used as this introduction to the concepts that are going to be contained in the rest of the book. We find that as he says here in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not what? The law of thy mother. An individual that is a fool will despise those things. Specifically that law. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. This is repetitious because it's trying to make a point. Verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Mother is an authority figure in a person's life. Finally, you go over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 is well known for talking about this woman that is here. By the way, the woman that is being portrayed in this passage is wisdom, because she shows up throughout this whole book. But what we find here, we find in verse 1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Who was it that wound up teaching Timothy what he knew? Two very devout Christian women. His grandmother and his mother. Lois and Eunice. And people begin to theorize and to make up stories about who Timothy's father was, other than knowing that he was a Greek. We don't know anything else about him. And people try to say that he was absent, or he was killed, or he was martyred, or and that's the thing. That's where the whole professing themselves to be wise, they became fools comes in. We don't know. It's okay to say we don't know. I mean, really, if you don't know, you don't know. There's some things I don't know about. Bless God, there are individuals in here that can fish. And they can fish. And when I mean fish, I mean fish. Praise God for that. I'm not a big fish person because my body doesn't seem to like fish for some reason. But it doesn't like a lot of things, but that's a different story. That being said, I am not a fisherman. I have caught one fish in my entire life. It was on one of our father-son fishing little things that we had, and I went out and I caught this little 11-inch, I don't even know what it was. I think it was a trout, something like that. I pulled him out of there and I called him Bob. Sorry, Bob. And the reason I called him Bob is because as soon as I pulled him out and unhooked him, he didn't seem to have much life left in him, and he just kind of bobbed on the surface. That was it. I'm not a fisherman. I with all due respect, if I have to fish, pull the pin, flip the spoon, toss it in the lake, and you collect what comes up. Granted, that is totally illegal, but I don't fish. I'm not going to sit there and profess to say I know much about fishing. Why? Because as soon as I start doing that, I'll sound like a fool. I'll sound like a fool. People will profess things like that, talking about Timothy's dad, like they know who he was, like they were, co-workers with him or something of that nature, and they have no clue who he was. But the one thing that we do know about Timothy's upbringing is that his mom and his grandmother diligently taught him the scriptures. We find here Lemuel being taught by his mother. That doesn't mean that the father was absent here. It's just making note of the things that moms teach. Because you know what? With all due respect, sometimes moms teach things that dads can't. Guys, that's why we need a help meet. And it's not good that we be alone. So what winds up happening? A fool is going to be somebody that disregards that. This is going to be somebody that specifically, as it says here, despises it. They reject that authority. They reject that authority. Proverbs chapter 18, we find another thing that they love to do. argue. It's kind of like a debate. Nobody got that one. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6. Anybody watch that?
Yeah.
No. All right. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lip enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. That's a good verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, have you ever found that person that just absolutely, not only can they not be corrected, not only do they despise the authorities that are over them, and they're so filled with pride, they're now going to argue with you about it. There's a reason why Paul tells pastors to avoid debate. It's not profitable. The back and the forth, and it just is like you're just trying to one up and so on and so forth. And I've had people try to argue because at one point in time I said something about the world being round. Praise God. And I'm just like, and this is the one time that, and bear with me because I am going to speak like a fool. That's the one time that I really wish I had won the lottery and I had my own private jet that I could take somebody up there really, 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 really high and say, look out the window. They just love to argue. And I'll tell you this, an individual that is not focusing on Christ is going to be that person that argues. When you go through and you find what consists of Scripture, or excuse me, what consists of wisdom in Scripture, it is the Word of God. It is very clear that the Word of God contains knowledge, instruction, understanding, and wisdom. It's the wisdom that is from above, right? That's what we should be desiring to have, the wisdom that comes from God. This is how He gives it to us. He gives it to us in a complete, perfect form that we have right here. Now, the one thing that we need to understand about that is when we realize that wisdom is going to come from God, and we're not going to argue that. There are people that will argue against the Word of God. They will argue against God Himself. You can't do that. Ha! You want to talk about a fool? There's no way that I'm going to go argue, if he was alive today, Albert Einstein, and say his theories were wrong. I'm not going to argue against somebody that has a greater understanding about something. And if there is absolutely one supreme source of knowing everything, it is God. How are you going to argue against Him? But what will they do? They will contend with God. They will contend with the Word of God. Have you ever had it where you showed somebody a scripture from the Word of God and says, you asked for it, you wanted a verse, it says it right here, and it is contextually accurate. And they look at it and they go, oh, I just don't believe that. And then they proceed to argue. A fool loves those things. A fool loves those things. It somehow, some way, makes them think they are actually smart. But as God says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs chapter 26, the one that I had referenced previously in verse 11. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. They return back to it. People will say, well, that's an addiction. I understand. I understand addictions. I understand what those things are. But let's be clear. There are choices. They are choices. So when we start thinking about that and thinking about that concept, that changes addiction a little bit. And a person that continues to go back to it, God says that person's a fool. I mean, look, I'm not trying to be gross here or anything, but you know, when you don't feel well and you're crying out to Ralph in a porcelain bowl, you don't go back to it, do you? What do? You use God's gift to the Western world called indoor plumbing, and you flush it. What does the dog do? It looks at it and goes, hey, dinner. And you scream at the dog like, no! How could you do that? Because he's a dog. That's what dogs do. That's why God uses them as an example. Dogs are not really the most clean of animals. But here, this is what an individual does. I mean, you even go back and where you read the passages where it describes the man that is the drunkard that goes, and what does he do? He talks about all of these things, how he's like on a mast and he's going back and forth, wounds without cause, sees strange women, all these things that you clearly know that is talking about somebody that is wasted. And what does it say at the end of that passage? He will seek it yet again. It goes right back to it. Look, when God corrects us of a sin, we don't go back to it. You know, say what you will about David and his sins. When God corrected David, did he do it again? Did he have another affair? Did he do adultery again? Did he number the children of Israel again? We go back through and we read all of those passages over there, and dare I say that this is also a generational thing. When people go back and they look at those kings and find that there's some kings that were horrible kings and they did evil in the sight of the Lord and their sons followed suit. But then there's some sons that said, no, I reject that. And despite being growing up in a house that was considered, if you will, almost godless, they chose the Lord. But some people will choose that as their generational sin. They will fall right into it. Because that's what their parents did, and that's what they're going to do. And that's never an excuse. The same principle is there. What happens? Because they disregard sin, because they won't listen to instruction, because they're filled with pride, because they reject authority, because they're going to argue about it, what are they going to do? They're going to go back right to it and do the same thing all over again with the same consequences. And the same outcome. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 3. It says, a stone is heavy, and the sand weighty. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? But a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You know what a fool does? A fool is emotionally driven. Take a look at what Solomon says about them over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." They're emotionally driven. They respond emotionally. Now look, I understand emotions are things that God has given to us, and God has given us specifically emotions. He himself has emotions. But I will tell you this, we are not to use those in such a way that it drives us, that it sits on the throne of our heart, that is how we do things. No, as I've said time and time again, you know what those emotions are used for? Those emotions, all of them, are designed so that you will draw nearer to God. Whether it's fear, whether it's sadness, whether it's happiness, or whether it's anger, all of those are intended to draw you nearer to the Lord and develop a closer relationship with Him. Not to be used to create more problems. The reason that people have these depressive issues and things that they can't seem to get over is because they don't take that depression and move it to a situation of say, hey, I need to get closer to the Lord. He is the comforter. I'm sad, I want to be comforted. I'm sad, I don't want to be sad, I need to find happiness. You find that in Christ. You find that only in the Lord. The happiness that this world offers is fleeting. But what we begin to realize is all of those are intended to draw us near to the Lord. The fool will use those to push them further away from the Lord. He will use those things to push people away, to dissolve relationships, to harm other people. And when Solomon says these two things about a fool and about the anger that they have, and saying that that's where it rests, that it rests in the bosom of fools, and he says it's heavier than stones and sand, we begin to realize that that is an oppressive thing that they do. It's oppressive. You got to be careful with people that have anger issues. Uncontrolled anger is not godly. It's sinful. Anger itself is not sin. Why? Well, first and foremost, there's the verse that says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So we can be angry, and there's also the anger of the Lord. So if God gets angry, it's obviously not a sin. How it's used is the issue. Jump over back to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, and in verse 26, a fool is going to trust in his own heart. We know what the Bible says about the heart being desperately wicked and deceitful. In verse 26, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." Well, what does the world say? Just trust your heart. Follow your heart. Yeah, follow it right off the cliff like the rest of the lemmings. That's where it'll take you. Trust my heart. I've seen things that my heart's capable of doing. I don't like it. And I think I only know an inkling of what it's capable of doing. I don't think I fully understand it. But I know this, God does. Because he saw a whole bunch of things over there in Genesis chapter 6. And he still sees the same stuff going on today. follow my heart? No, thank you. Follow Christ. Be a disciple of him. A fool will trust in his own heart. You know what that means? If his heart can easily be deceived, that means he will readily believe his own lies. And the Bible warns that. Doesn't he say, be not deceived? Well, where does that deceit come from? Our own heart. We deceive ourselves very quickly. And the sad fact is we know it's a lie. And yet we still do it. We still follow it. In Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Somebody that is just going to sit there and just say everything and anything is just, they're a fool. They're a fool. You know, with all due respect, if you're a person that has to do interrogations, that's the guy you want. Really. Because he'll sit there and he'll tell you everything. And you're just like, hold on a second. You're writing down as fast as you can. And you're praying that the guy, you know, that the recorder is working with the camera and everything. And you're like, because I know I'm missing a lot here. And the guy's just like, next thing you know, he's telling everything, every single secret. He's telling everything about Area 51 and JFK and everything, right? And you're just like, wow. That's what a fool will do. A fool will tell everything that he knows. You know, Jesus Christ didn't even do that.
Right.
Didn't he tell his disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them? Not now. Not now. Those are things that we have to begin to understand, that the Lord doesn't tell us everything. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he didn't get automatically a download of everything, the Encyclopedia Britannica and everything else that the Britannica doesn't know. You know what you have to do? You have to study the Word of God. You want to understand what wisdom is? You want to understand what God does, what his will is? You've got to study it. He doesn't tell us everything. And like I've said, you never see over there that God ever told Job about what happened with the discussion between him and the devil. The only one that seemed to kind of be in the know about that was Elihu, the one that wrote the book about Job. Huh. Maybe Job just didn't need to know. And really, honestly, there are things that it's really not in your need to know it. Sometimes it is just best you don't. Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to be ignorant about sin? We're not supposed to really know everything about the sins that are out there. Because I'll tell you this, you'll get depraved really quickly if you follow after wanting to know what every sin is out there. It's better to just know the truth and know what is against the truth than anything else. We're going to take a look at these last two. Turn over to the book of Psalms and Psalm 107. We'll be done here in just a moment. Psalm 107 and verse 17. You ever know the guy that's always in trouble? Now, I'm not talking about the Christian that happens to have trouble find them and they go through trials and tribulations and various different things. Because, you know, there are some of those that are out there. Job was not a fool. Trouble did find him. I'm talking about self-inflicted trouble. What does it say here in this passage in verse 17, Psalm 107? Says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Why is it? Is it because of society? Is it because their parents didn't give them you know, a pony? Is it because some teacher wrote an F in red on their paper? Is it because somebody didn't, if you will, acknowledge their desires or what their wants are, or they didn't get validated the way that they should have been? Is that the reason why they're afflicted? No. It says because of their own doing. What does it say specifically? It says specifically right there, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. They bring it upon themselves. And the fool will sit there and lament. Did you guys see that news article that happened to pop up on a lot of people's feeds? This woman, she got fired from her job because she downloaded some sort of video game onto her personal computer. Or not her personal, her work computer. They audited it and they found it on her work computer and they fired her. And she's acting like the victim. Why did she get fired? Because she was told not to do that and she did it anyways. Every year, I've got to go through compliance training talking about how we use our laptops, how we use the firewall, how we use our computer resources and our technology resources. We have to go through all of that. Why is that? Because every year we fire quite a few people because they can't seem to grasp that concept. They use their computer for things they ought not to. And I'm not talking about necessarily things that you would consider sinful, but things that are considered, if you will, harmless. But if the company says, don't use it for personal use, don't download the Chase app with all your account information on it. They're often in trouble because of their own doing. Finally, Ephesians chapter 5. And again, this isn't a complete expose of who the fool is, but this is a good idea so that we can begin to discern what a fool really thinks about, how the fool operates, and why the fool is not somebody that God would desire us to be around or to ever be. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." He says, walk circumspectly, not as a fool. What is a fool? A fool is obtuse. You understand this? Obtuse? You ever seen that person that walks around that is completely unaware of what is happening around them? I mean, you could actually have a car bomb go off next to them and they would still be conversing. Everybody's running and fleeing and they're just like, huh? They don't get it. The fool is a person that is completely unaware of what they are doing. I'm not talking about being unaware of surroundings because I understand people aren't necessarily trained to be in those, you know, conditioned white, yellow, red, and orange, or orange and yellow, red, whatever. They're not trained to go that direction, okay? Not everybody is taught those things so that they're always watching around, looking, you know, at where at their surroundings, seeing what's going around. I'm not talking about that in a physical sense. When we're talking about what is going on right here, he is talking about something that is spiritual, not physical. They are spiritually unaware where they are in Christ. They're spiritually unaware of what they're supposed to be doing. They're spiritually unaware of what their mark is that they're supposed to be pursuing. They're spiritually unaware of what they've been saved from. They're spiritually unaware of the dangers on the right hand and on the left. They're spiritually unaware of God above them and what's below them. They're spiritually unaware of what's going on inside their heart and inside their minds. That's a fool. That is a fool. And God says we're supposed to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? We are completely aware of everything that goes on around us. And we see that word circumspectly, and we understand that the root behind it is talking about things that are circular and spherical in nature, and that is exactly what we need to be doing. We are completely aware of everything that is around us spiritually so that we can do what? So that we can actually fight the battle that's going on in Ephesians chapter 6. If a soldier is on the battlefield and he is not aware of what direction the front is, where his people are, what happens? Bad stuff. We learned a lot of lessons in that first Iraq war. A lot of lessons. But you know one thing that they thought? Well, rather than making the soldier more aware, we'll just use technology because that will fix it. No, it doesn't. You got to be aware, even in the fog of war, even when you're fighting against things that you can't see, that are oppressive, you have to fight the devil. The only way you're going to do that is with the armor of God. And the only way you get the armor of God is from the Word of God. That's it. You can't get it anywhere else. It's not on Etsy, it's not on eBay, and it's definitely not on Amazon. Unless you're talking about buying a Bible. But it's right here. I look at all of these things here, and you know what I see? The fool does not regard the word. Because you go through all of those, and guess what? You can find every single last one of them something about the word of God. And the Bible says, you don't want to be that. If you're still in this type, you're still foolish as a child. What do you have to do? Grow up. Become mature in the faith. And Lord willing, we'll find out next week some of those things about wisdom and what it does for us. What it causes. It's not just benefits of, hey, I'm going to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, you know, that prosperity gospel. No. There's far greater things with that. It's growing in the knowledge of Him. And that is how we grow. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity this evening to study Your Word and for to see these things regarding the fool. And Lord, I pray that as we take a look at the comparison next week, that we will see what the wise truly do, that is godly, scriptural, biblical, and pleasing unto You. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Pray, Lord, You take us home safely tonight and bring us back safely on Friday for Bible studies and on Sunday for services. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.